Well, as Sarah has already said, I want to take a little time this morning to explore what it means to be sent by Jesus. But before I do that, I think it's important that I take just a few minutes just to recap a little bit about what Sarah spoke on last week, that idea of being called by Jesus, being called to Jesus. I don't know about you, but for those of us who were here last Sunday, I have felt the weight of importance placed upon me about what Sarah spoke about. And essentially, in my words, not hers, if I'm misrepresenting her sermon, I'll have to apologize to her later. But the sense that I got was that each of us is called to deal directly with Jesus. Each of us. There's no hierarchy of importance here. Each of us, each and every single member of the body of Christ, is first and foremost called to deal directly with Jesus. But in order to do that, we need to make certain commitments. Commitments in the way that we live our life. Commitments in the way that we structure our lives. Commitments in relation to the things that we prioritize and place importance upon. A commitment to deal directly with him, I think, is that we make sure that we deal with him first thing in the morning. He's our first port of call in the morning, or perhaps the second. We make him our last port of call at night. We check in with him during the day. The thing is, this type of rhythm of life, it doesn't just happen, actually. And Jesus doesn't force himself upon us, but he clears the space for us to be, I guess, willfully obedient to him. We make a commitment to make him the one whose approval and permissions we first of all seek. Now, all of us live in a world where we need to seek approval and permission in some way, shape, or form, and much of that is good and right and proper. You maybe have a boss that you work through. You are located in families and amongst friends where it's right to seek both approvals and permissions, but not before we seek the approval and permissions of Jesus Christ himself. That the connection that we have with Christ as a result of being called by him and to him means that that is the one relationship that we prioritize above all others. We make a commitment to figure out what a relationship with Christ looks like and to take our lead from him. In short, we commit to keeping short accounts with the Lord. We don't become strangers from one another. We cultivate a life of familiarity and intimacy with the Lord. We keep short accounts. We will not become strangers. And the great thing is this: all of this is entirely possible for every single person who's called upon the name of Jesus. This access to the Father is given to us in and through the power, the name, and the authority of Jesus. It's not just given to some over others. It's not just given to those who have perhaps done 5 years of service in the Christian faith, after which you get like a special access card. It doesn't work like that. It's not like the way some gym membership programs work. You know where you get sometimes like an off-peak program that you can go during the bad hours of the day for a reduced rate. But if you want the top rate of access, you need to pay top dollar to use any time of the day or night. Membership in the church, being a follower of Jesus, doesn't work like that. At the moment when you call upon the name of Jesus, each and every single one of us is given access to the Father and all the benefits and all the blessings and all the responsibility that comes with that. To each of us, all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of his church, we're all, the Bible says, a priesthood of all believers. All of us are citizens in his kingdom. All of us are part of his building. All of us are part of his body. Arranged diversity, we are different by design, but all of us take our part and play our role. As some of you will know, for about 10 years, I spent a life working as a fundraiser, right? So my job was to raise money for, in this case, overseas development projects. And much of my life was spent in frustration because I was what's called a corporate and a major donor fundraiser. And really what that boiled down to was that I had to get through to essentially those people who make decisions about money in order for them to say, I'll give some money to the program and the projects that you're seeking funding for. But particularly when it comes to fundraising with corporations, they have a huge structure that's designed to keep people like me at bay. They put intermediary people in place, people who work in perhaps corporate social responsibility or sustainability departments. You may have those type of things in the organizations that you work for. And essentially, much of my working life was spent trying to get meetings with people who had no real authority. And when I would get a meeting and I would get the opportunity to put forward a proposal, the answer was always the same. Okay, let me see, because I need to go and ask permission and approval for what you have just asked me for. But on the rare and blessed occasions that these things presented themselves, I got through to the decision maker. Quite often that was somebody who owned the money themselves, a high net worth individual, a major donor. And I was able to talk face to face with somebody who had control over their wealth, access to their authority. And if they liked what you were talking about, they were in the position to get the checkbook out there and then and sign the check. They did not have to seek anybody else's approval or permission. And that's the type of access that we have as Christians. We go straight to the source. We go straight to the source of all power and authority. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because flowing from that foundational understanding and experience of being called by Christ, we have access to the Father. Okay? And it's a pretty exciting one. Now, I want to fire up a few verses. Sarah spoke last week from Matthew chapter 11. I want to speak today from Matthew chapter 28. And these are actually the closing words of the gospel. I'm just going to read them out to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And quickly, our Lord and our God, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, and that you would impress the weight of its importance upon each and every single one of us. For we ask it in the mighty and the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Quite quickly this morning, I just want to draw your attention to three things that I've identified in this text, three fairly obvious things. And the first thing to say, and keeping with our title, is that we are all sent. We are all commissioned. Each and every single one of us, well, these words in some way, shape, or form are spoken to us. And we see that in its original context and place. Jesus speaks to his disciples, and this is after his resurrection. This is when he's appeared to them in his glory. And he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus sends his people out. He sends his people out into the world. And he gives, I think rather helpfully for us, he gives his disciples two core jobs to do. He gives them two core jobs to do. And the first one is to go and make disciples. The Christian faith has never been a faith that's set up to kind of bless on a private level, to keep it all in house. It's always had the focus of going out into the world, of making disciples of all nations. In other words, it's not just for Jewish people, but it's for other people in the Middle East, And we see from that point it begins to spill out into Africa, up into Asia, across Turkey and into Europe. Eventually we see it spreading out into places like China and India and across the Atlantic Ocean to North and South America. The discipling of all nations means that we're all a part of us, part of it. None of us are counted out because of our ethnic source. None of us are counted out because of the way we may speak. None of us are counted out because of the color of our skin or our cultural heritage. All of us are included, and Jesus commands his people, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. And the way, the key symbolic way in which this happens is that when somebody becomes a disciple, you're baptized. It's the primary step of obedience into the church of Jesus Christ, to believe and to repent and to be baptized. And I know that for some of you, you're wrestling with taking that step of obedience, of being baptized. It's a simple thing to say. Be baptized, because Jesus commands it to happen. And we're going to be doing a baptismal service again here the Sunday after Easter. But Jesus boils down the job to two things: to go and make disciples and to baptize those disciples. And he says, go and teach those same people how to be obedient to the commands that Jesus has given us. Make disciples, learn obedience. Very, very helpful, I think, for me when I try to wrestle, what does it mean to be a Christian and what does it mean to be a part of a church? That's it. Make disciples, learn obedience. Now, on one level, Jesus gave the first disciples a commission, and we begin to read the outworkings of that throughout the rest of the New Testament. And in many respects, it was specifically for them. The commission and the command, on many levels, it reflected the world as it was then. It dealt with the urgent demands that this kingdom movement placed upon them. And quite specifically, we see that much of the New Testament is trying to wrestle with the implications of Jewish people mixing with Gentile people. A huge cataclysm that happens. Now, that's not necessarily the challenges that we face, but we're given a route map in terms of how they did it then. We wrestle with the implications in order to do it well now, whatever our challenges may be. But, and this is the point, the principle of being sent into the world applies as much to you and I as it did to those 11 guys who gathered around Jesus then and were given that commission. And the basic requirement to get involved is the same for you and I as it was for that collection of people. Obedience to Jesus, a commitment to be obedient to him on our own personal level, and a commitment to teaching others that same obedience to Jesus. When I had my first job as a pastor, it was shortly just before my 22nd birthday. I didn't have a clue about life or the world, and many, many Sundays were spent on the platform preaching at people that we must get out into the world. We must get out there and do something. These motivational sermons trying to encourage people to get out into the world. And it wasn't until literally years later that it dawned on me. Actually, the people who I, on one level, sometimes harangued every Sunday to get out into the world were already out into the world. They weren't spending all their life in church like I was doing. They were stepping across the threshold of a church into and out into their own lives day in, day out, week in, week out. And it was years later that I just began to realize the importance of that, that all God's people are already placed and planted somewhere in different places, amongst different people, in many, many different families, in lots of different communities around the town center that I was a part of, in different businesses and institutions. And over the years, and I know some of you have seen these dots before, but I've become alive to the rhythms of Christian faith and what it means to be a part of a church. For little moments in our week, we gather together. Like moments like these, we gather to encourage one another, to edify one another, to take one another's confession, to pray for one another. But we spend most of our life in the gathered format, or the scattered format. We scatter out into the places and the spaces among the people that God has called us to, that the Lord has sent us to. Where are those places for you? And who are those people? Just bring them to mind as we gather together. The family that you are a part of. The friendship groups that you find yourself plugged into. The clubs and the special interest groups that you're drawn to and give yourself over to. The businesses and the institutions you find yourselves a part of. Hold them before the Lord in this moment. And Lord, in the quiet of our hearts, we hold all these people and all these places, while we hold them up to you. And we ask that in those places and in the lives of those people, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. In the mighty name of Jesus. So the first thing to note, it's quite a simple thing, is that we are sent, each and every single one of us. But there is a prerequisite to Jesus sending us out, and it's not actually dependent on us, it's dependent on him. We read just before he sends his disciples out that he says these words in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the basis upon which he sends his people out is because Jesus himself believed that as a result of his resurrection, as a result of him defeating death and sin and decay and corruption, that something new had happened. A new relationship had been formed between heaven and earth. And when we read in the Bible these stories and these phrases about heaven and earth, at the heart of all of these concerns is always the Bible author trying to answer the question. The question is this: who is really in charge around here? Who is really in control? Well, Jesus answers that question, and he says that because of my resurrection, because I have demonstrated my power over the ultimate enemy, and because God the Father has vindicated me in all my words, then therefore an exchange had taken place. His suffering was the pathway into his glory, and his abdication of power, his giving himself away, actually led to him being given all authority and all power, not just in heaven. We're happy with Jesus having power in heaven, aren't we? Yeah, you're going to have your power and your authority over there, Lord, but not on earth. That's our domain. And we want to run things the way we want to run. And that runs contrary, certainly, to what the New Testament teaches about the way things really are. Jesus believed that something had been given to him, and that something was all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. Think about that for a moment. Think about that in the context of your own lives. Think about those who have authority over you. Who here has somebody who has authority over them? Lots of hands aren't going up. I don't know if I would like that life or it would be an absolute disaster. I have a number of people who have authority over me in my personal life, in my professional life. It is a good thing. It's something to be desired. But I also have those who I have a level of authority over. So in my formal life and in your formal life, it's probably easier to think through who has authority or command and control over you. But in our informal lives, in family, in relationship, in community, there are authority systems that take place, aren't there? Who has the authority in your household? You wish, Eddie. You wish. You and I both know that not to be true. Authority exists, doesn't it? And a world without authority wouldn't be a good one, actually. It's always been God's intention to give authority over to humans, to rule the earth and to rule it well. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, right? So that includes the authority in your informal life, in the personal spaces that you find yourself. But it also includes, and is not limited to, the time you spend in your business life or in your institutional life, in your working life. Jesus says that all of it belongs to him. And it's simply loaned out to humans for the time that they're on the earth. Now, despite what many people suppose, it is basic to the most elemental New Testament faith that Jesus is already ruling the world. Okay? Jesus is already ruling the world. This is one of the most important results of his resurrection. It's the reason why he has the name he's given, his second name. What's Jesus' second name? Christ. Not really a second name as such, you know what I mean. What does it mean? The king. It's just another word for king. Christ, the king. And what is a king? It's a ruler. Somebody who has authority. That's the claim that the Bible makes about Jesus. Now, people get puzzled by that claim because they think what is being said is that the world is already the way Jesus wants it. And that's blatantly not true, isn't it? The world is not the way he wants it. And coming down onto a very personal level and in our interpersonal space, our worlds probably aren't necessarily the way Jesus would want it. But the claim that Jesus is already ruling, that Jesus is already the king, is not that that the world is already as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is this, that he's working to take it from where it was, under the rule of not just death, but of corruption, of greed, and every kind of wickedness, some of which we are aware play out in our own lives. But to bring it, sometimes by slow means, sometimes by quick means, under his life-giving love. That's what the claim that Jesus Christ is Lord is all about. And it all points towards a point in time and place where the final deal is done and dusted. The king returns and his ultimate rule and authority is set in stone. Okay? That's the story of the Christian faith. We live in the in-between times. Think about it like this. I used to watch a program on TV called Grand Designs. Anybody watch Grand Designs? And the program, there was a guy, Kevin McLeod. He would go in and he'd see these people and they were sometimes doing, you know, new designs, using new technology, environmentally friendly designs and whatnot. But other times, there would be sometimes a couple or a businessman or a developer who would be taking over an old dilapidated structure. And what the person wanted to do was maintain the integrity and the aesthetic and the look of the old building, all the best bits about the old building, but to inject it with new design, new technology that kept the both working in harmony and in tandem with one another. And in a sense, that is the way Jesus works with his world, always giving people the opportunity to get in line with what he is looking to do. Giving people the time to turn around and to turn away from wickedness, to turn away from their own sin, to turn away from their own desire to rule and to run their own lives. Always giving people time. But as surely as we'll wake up tomorrow and the morning will appear, That's what Jesus' return is likened to. You might think it's never going to come, but it will. And he will reign and rule on this earth. But he's already been given the authority and the power. That's no longer up for negotiation. That's no longer up for discussion. The deal has been signed. Now, the witness of the New Testament is this, that those who believe in Jesus, who are witnesses to his resurrection, who have responded to it, you and I, are given the responsibility to go and make real in the world the authority which Jesus already has. That's a big calling. Think about that. To make real in the world the authority which Jesus already has. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I use that as my basic prayer formula, you'll know that that is the basic prayer of the Christian, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we pray that prayer, we shouldn't be too surprised if we are called upon to help bring it about. Not by ourselves, not solely under our own strength or resources, but in cooperation with God. Always, always, always in cooperation with God. Always, always, always in cooperation with the Lord. This leads me to the third thing, and it's a very, very quick thing to say. And it is this. All of this commissioning and calling and sending and teaching and discipling and baptizing, it comes with a promise. And the promise to me is both exceedingly comforting and frightening in equal measure. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always to the very end of the age. When I cast my mind back over the course of my life, I can see that Christ has been with me always, how he's got me out of scrapes and jams, how he's turned my heart back toward him, where he's forgiven me, where he's heard my confession, where he's set me right, where he has regenerated me. But I also look back, and I know that if he's always with me, he was there when certain things happened, when certain things were said, and certain decisions were made. He's with us always, for good or for bad. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of being with me always. I'm sure you don't. I want Jesus to somehow be thankful that he and I are together. I want Jesus to be thankful that he is found always with his people. We remember the promise. With you always. With you always. With you always. The Lord is with you always. You're not necessarily where you want to be. Some of you are not necessarily in the places that you hoped your life would end up. You're not necessarily in the place that you will be in 6 months' time. Life is so transient and transient. We don't know sometimes where we'll be in 6 months' time. But what I do know is that Christ will be with you always, in your present and into your future. But for these moments, we acknowledge where we are now, and we thank God that Jesus, with all the authority of heaven and earth, well, that Jesus is with us. He is with us. I've just put a few questions up on the screen. And just as you're sitting there, I just want you to... I always hope that after a result of preaching a sermon, that there's at least one thing that each person in the room can take away with them. One thing that perhaps the Lord is impressing upon their heart. One challenge, perhaps. Something that makes you want to pray differently or to act differently. And I wonder in these moments, and perhaps looking at these questions. Is there a moment just to capture what that one thing might be for you? Thinking about how Jesus calls you to himself. Thinking about how he sends us into the world. What insight does it give us about being a disciple? Do you need to see your places differently? Do you need to adopt a different heart attitude to those that you spend most of your time with? In the light of the situation that you find yourself, it could be in family, it could be in community, it could be in the workspace. What are the situations and the circumstances that you are dealing with that actually need the Lord's authority? What needs do your organizations, or your family, what do they have? Or what things need to be submitted to the authority of Jesus? Is there anything that needs to be done differently as a result of acknowledging that Jesus is the source of authority? Just want to give you a few moments to think through what those things may actually be. I find when I stop and pause long enough that the Lord is able to put his finger on what he needs us to pay attention to. Lord, speak to us. Open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you. And give us the grace, the mercy, and the wisdom to respond in humility to you. We want to be those who are obedient to your Son and to his commands. We know that doesn't come naturally. We know we need your help and support. So, Lord, we ask that you would make those resources available to us. We ask that you would hear the prayers that we are offering up to you right now. The prayers for our families. The prayers for our communities, Lord. The prayer for our businesses and institutions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.